Well, this morning we come to consider the last of the Beatitudes, and I must be truthful. I do so with a degree of sadness because I have immensely not only enjoyed, but I feel benefited very much from this study. It's been good for me. And I trust as we bring this study of the Beatitudes to a close, we may just proceed with this sermon and go into verse 13 and so on next week. I don't know yet, but in regards to the Beatitudes, I trust you can genuinely say today that God's word has changed you. It's changed how you behave in your family. It's changed how you behave in your workplace. It's had an effect. It's made you think. And if that's not the case, I would ask you to sit down and pray. And you pick up the Bible again, and you look at the fruit of the Spirit. We offered that book, you know, there's still some available, Dr. Alan Cairn's book on the fruit of the Spirit. I'll be helpful to you to look at it again. Look at the Beatitudes here, and you pray, Lord, help me to be more of these things. Let me cultivate all of these in my life and in my heart. And so we commenced this larger study several months ago. You'll recall that we went to 1 Timothy 4:16, where it says, take heed to thyself. That little exhortation when God says in his word to the believer, you take heed of yourself. Examine yourself. Assess yourself. Ask the question, how are you doing in your walk with God? It's true of the unconverted as well. Examine yourself. Don't just walk through this life aimlessly, thoughtlessly. Examine yourself. Take heed to yourself. Where do you stand before God? But for the believer this morning, as we continue in this study, we took the title of Shoddy Christians. You'll recall that. That's where the study came from. We don't want to be shoddy Christians. We don't want to be making a bad job of being a Christian. You know what it means to be shoddy. If you're in the building trade and someone said to you, that's a shoddy piece of work, that's a high insult. That's an awful insult. What an awful thing it would be for people round about to say of us, you're a shoddy Christian. You're not making much of a job of representing Christ. You're not doing much of a job of being an ambassador for this glorious God in heaven. That's why we wanted to come to this study, so that we would not be shoddy, but rather we would be sharp, that we will be in step, that we will be serving God well. And so the fruit of the Spirit, you will remember, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Those nine virtues that the Spirit of God in Galatians says, when the Spirit of God comes, he brings the whole basket, if you like. It's a whole basket of fruit, it all comes. You either have them all, or you have none. It's the exact same with the Beatitudes here. We have read through them again this morning. And you will either have all of these, or you will have none. Very quickly, verse 3, poor in spirit. Can you recall what that means? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means you understand that before God, you have nothing valuable to give to God whereby God would say, you are pleasing to me. We have nothing of any value. We're poor. We're in outright poverty. Nothing of any worth to give to God. No gift, no offering. Then we mourn over our sin, verse 4. Not only are we thinking about our poverty, but we mourn over our actual deeds, that we sin against God. Not only are we empty before God, but we actively sin against God, and we hate that. We hate our sin, and so we lament over our iniquities, and we turn from our sin. This is the heart of the believer. Verse 5, we become meek. What does meek mean? Doesn't mean you're weak. Doesn't mean you're a coward. Doesn't mean you're just the kind of person that shrivels away in the face of adversity. No, you're submissive. Primarily, submissive to God. Submissive to his sovereignty. Willing to bow and accept God's will and God's way, not being proud and boastful, aggressive, demanding, assuming from God, rather calm, accepting, appreciative, trusting in God. Poor in spirit, mourning over sin, meek towards God, hungering and thirsting after righteousness in verse 6. And I love that one. I love them all, but I love that one because if you're poor in spirit and you're mourning over your sin and you're meek, you'll have lost your appetite for the things of the world. And because the things of the world doesn't satisfy you anymore, you want that which is right. You've a hunger for that which is godly and good and righteous. That's how you know you're saved. What kind of appetite do you have? Now remember, for fear right now that I would cause any genuine believer to go into the depths of fear, they're not saved. Listen, we don't have any of these perfectly. We don't perfectly hunger after righteousness. It's not that you will have absolutely no appetite except for that which is right. That's not the believer's experience. We all know that. All believers sin against God. We don't have these perfectly, but we have them in a measure. They're there. God's placed that poverty of spirit there. He's placed that mourning, that meekness, that hunger. Verse 7, He has placed within us that mercifulness. God has been merciful to us, and therefore we desire, and we have that desire, to be merciful to others who would even offend us. Verse 8, we're pure in heart, not perfectly pure. Remember, we're not perfectly pure, but we can be classed as pure. The purest of gold is not perfectly pure, but we still classify it as pure. What does it mean to be pure? It means undivided, unpolluted, unmixed. It means someone who has a purity in heart. That means they have one desire for God. That's the idea. Pure of heart, fixed upon their God. Like the great commandments, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. What does the rest of that passage say? And thy neighbor as thyself. And that's what verse 9 is about. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's your conduct towards other people. Loving peace, desiring peace as best it can be pursued. Although it's impossible, like we said 2 weeks ago, if there's a man coming down an alleyway and he's got a hatchet in his hand, it's dark, and he's coming at you, you are not going to make peace with that man. He's coming for you. All right. And that's the idea of the text here. We live as peaceable with men as is absolutely possible. As that man comes, you may make a few words to try and calm him down, but listen, it might not work. The reality is we do everything we can to live peaceably. If there's an invading army standing at your door, at your city, you have to act. That's the idea. But the desire is always there to live peaceably. If someone offends you, it comes to my mind, I want to say this again, because sometimes you don't get this. When someone offends you, and you know they've offended you, and that person knows they've offended you, you should always be the kind of person who is known for peaceableness, that offender knows they can come back to you, and they can apologize. And you won't be all puffed up and proud and rub it in their face that they were wrong. No, you will graciously and humbly accept their apology because you always desire to live peaceably. So then, think about all those qualities. Someone who's poor in spirit. This is what you want your wife, your husband to be. This is what you want your children to be like. This is what you want your neighbors to be like, your friends to be like. This is what you want to be like, isn't it? And you would expect someone who is poor in spirit, mourning over their sin, who's meek and merciful and hungering after righteousness, pure and peaceful, you would expect such a person to be, well, greatly valued. You would be thinking here today, if I do all of these, surely, in general, people will respect me. And they will value me. Yet, the Lord now says to his hearers, blessed are they which are persecuted for doing all of these things. Look at verse 10 here carefully. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake.
Men and women, let me explain what God's doing here with this verse. The Lord is making it clear to his hearers, if you do all of these, do not expect the world to love you and embrace you. In fact, expect the world to hate you. Here's what the Lord's doing. Sometimes a carpenter will take his chisel. The chisel's blunt, all right? When the chisel's blunt, you take it to the grinder and you press it into the grinder. And what's happening? The grinder's rubbing there. It's irritating the chisel and it's making the chisel sharp. It's taking the bluntness off it. And as soon as the chisel's on there, you can see the heat in the chisel. It goes from blue to white. The yellow's there as well. You take it away and you dip it into cold water. Why? Because you're toughening the blade again. And the Lord, for the past few weeks, has been putting us against the grinder. And these texts have been hurtful for us all. As the Lord rebukes us for lack of poverty and lack of mourning and our struggling with being peacemakers and merciful, the Lord has been putting us against the grinder. But this morning, he's dipping us now under the water so that we're toughened. Because you might find, dear believer, as you have these qualities and you seek to cultivate these, the more you do them, the more people hate you. And so the Lord prepares you for that this morning so that you might press on and you may live to serve God in the way he has set out in this passage. As we have done every beatitude, first of all, we look at the attitude itself. And then we will look, secondly, at the reward that's given here. Verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are the persecuted. When we think about persecution, straight away our minds will go to China, North Korea, Somalia. And there is no doubt whatsoever, there is severe persecution in those countries and in those areas. As we mentioned in our prayer this morning, there are believers, and sometimes we forget this, but there are believers now who are sitting in prison. There are believers right now who are cast away, who are hated, who are working in work camps, who are despised and hated, who are being desperately persecuted right at this very minute. They're being interrogated, they're being tortured, they're being starved, they're being beaten. I mean, I'm sure that most of you are aware of the situation in Pakistan at the minute. It's got a lot of media coverage recently, the Christian persecution that's happening there in Pakistan. And again, before I even mention this, we don't know if everyone under the title of Christian is a born-again believer. But let's just, for argument's sake this morning, say that a quarter of all the people who are said to be Christian are actually born-again believers who are loving and serving Christ. All right, let's even take that. But you think in Pakistan this morning, and the relentless attack upon Christians there. You might have heard recently about that. She's described as a Christian woman. Her name is, I don't know how to pronounce it, I assume it's something like a Sis Babai, who lives in Pakistan. She was in jail on death row for 8 years. 8 years. Lying there, been desperately treated for 8 years. And then she was acquitted. What was her crime? Well, in Pakistan, they have what's called the blasphemy law. And the blasphemy law means you cannot say anything against any religion, any recognized religion. The problem is this, that blasphemy law, the people say themselves, is overwhelmingly being used to persecute religious minorities, to settle personal vendettas. And all calls to change the blasphemy law are strongly resisted by the Islamic parties. The Islamic parties use that law vigorously to persecute Christians. That's what happens. And you have in Pakistan families who are having their homes burnt, churches rampaged, innocent people killed. I've read of people who were thrown alive into fires and burned to death.
That's not 100 years ago. That's now. That's in our lifetime. So persecution is a very real thing. And I don't want for one moment to be misunderstood this morning. You know my opinions on persecution. I've spoken on it repeatedly, even the past few months. It's very real. But look at our text. Blessed are they which are persecuted. And our text isn't referring just to the most intense form of persecution. That text isn't referring just to the people in Pakistan, Somalia, Korea, China, who are going through great difficulties. But I want you to understand this. When the Bible talks about persecution here, it talks about the whole spectrum. The extreme is what we've just mentioned there. People literally losing their life in martyrdom. The other end of that is maybe where you are today. Where people are speaking unpleasantly to you, unnicely. You see, persecution, the word in the Greek here, is the word dioko. And the word dioko means to flee away. And so when you think of the word persecution, it means someone speaking to you in a way or conducting themselves in such a way to drive you away, to get rid of you. They don't like you. They don't want you because of your faith. Because of your life for Christ, that's the idea here. And that can mean simply someone giving you a bad lip. Just giving off and complaining and not liking you and wanting to drive you away, or it could be literally martyrdom. That's what our text means. And I want that to encourage you today. This verse may well be talking about you this morning. Blessed are you, believer, who is currently being persecuted for your faith. Not as bad as people in Pakistan, but still been persecuted. Can I note just quickly as well here in passing, the verse doesn't just say, blessed are the persecuted. Because you could be persecuted for all kinds of things. You could be persecuted, remember what persecute means? People trying to drive you away. You can bring that upon yourself. You can be justly persecuted for being obnoxious. Believer, you could be persecuted for being obnoxious, for being silly. People have said in churches where their behavior has been inappropriate and the church comes along and disciplines them, people often say, well, I've been persecuted by the church. That's stupid. That's nonsense. Here's what the verse says. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's the key. It's those who are being persecuted for doing what is right. That's who the verse is talking about. You will be blessed. You will be rewarded. So if you're being hassled today because of your foolishness, your sin, this verse isn't for you. I'm not talking about you. Let's keep that very clear in our minds right now. So what does it mean then to suffer for righteousness' sake? Well, remember what righteousness means. It means rightness. The greatest expression of that word is this, to be like Christ. So it's being persecuted for being like Christ. Put another way, it's being persecuted for being poor in spirit, for mourning over your sin, for being meek, for hungering after that which is right, for being merciful, pure in spirit, pure in heart, for being peacemakers. That's what the verse is about. Blessed are you. Even when you do all of these things, you're persecuted and you're hated for it. Like I said earlier on, you might begin from this day forward, believer, to really pray and ask God, Lord, help me to be these things in a fuller way. And when you do that, you're met with this hatred. You're met amongst your work colleagues, family members, with outright disgust at your behavior, and you might be tempted to give up. And Christ knew that when he was speaking to these people. In the day in which they live, they might leave and want to be more like Christ, and they'd be hated for doing it. And what may happen? You may begin to backslide. You begin to think, well, I'm not cut out for all this. I'm just going to say I'm saved
And I'll just keep my Christianity to myself. And I'll just blend in with the crowd. If they're doing sinful things, I'll just do it to pass myself. I don't want the abuse. And the Lord's saying here, listen. Even if doing these particular attitudes bring about persecution, you keep on doing them. You see, men and women, don't you worry about pleasing men. Just you be concerned about pleasing God. That's what this is about. That's what God's doing. Here the Lord says, this is what I want you to do. This is what, believer, you are like. This is what you should continue to be like. And don't worry about men. You serve God and please Him. So, don't find it a strange thing when you suffer for being righteous. If you go, and you'll have noticed this already, that every beatitude is captured in one verse. This one is three verses. Three verses on this one beatitude, because the Lord's really driving this one home. And look at verse 11. The Lord elaborates upon the idea of persecution. Verse 11 says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Revile you. So that doesn't mean throwing you into a pit of wild animals. That doesn't mean putting you in prison. That someone reviling means someone is speaking abusively to you or against you. That's the idea. It's someone who is out to hurt you and to drive you away. And I want to be clear again this morning. I need to be clear on this. This is speaking about someone who speaks to you out of hatred. It's abusive verbal language. That's the idea of reviling here. Abusive verbal language to drive you away. Now, there's not one person in this room, not one person in this room who has never been offended by somebody. Sometimes it may be a friend who comes and says something against you and it hurts you and you really feel hurt by it. I want you to understand this. That's not persecution. That's not what the verse is talking about. That may be a friend or a person who unintentionally offends you. That's different altogether. Unintentional offense is different from someone who is reviling and persecuting you. They are specifically desiring to hurt you. They want to attack you. They want to drive you away. It's a deliberate, poignant attempt to affect you negatively. I mean, why would anybody do that? If you're being poor in spirit, if you're mourning over your sin, if you're meek, if you're merciful, if you're hungering after what's good and right, if you're a peacemaker, if you're pure in heart, why would anybody persecute you? Abel, the first man persecuted in the Bible, he was persecuted. Why? Because of his righteousness. And his brother Abel hated Abel because Abel exposed Cain. Abel's lifestyle made Cain's righteousness feel tidy and not good. Was not the exact same thing with Daniel? When Daniel was living in Babylon, he was worshiping God the right way, doing the right things, and those men put him into the lion's den. Why? Because they knew that Daniel exposed them. They didn't like that. And that's the problem. That's why Christ was crucified. The religious leaders, the men who were responsible for upholding the truth of God, apparently, they saw that Christ was showing them up and they didn't like it. Pride, jealousy, hatred. And so they persecuted Abel, Daniel, Christ, you, me. And the Lord is making it clear here, don't be surprised if the world doesn't embrace you for your righteousness. Now, there's many verses we could go to. I'll just read a couple with you. But that persecution may indeed be martyrdom. Hebrews 11:35, it says there, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. That verse is talking about people who literally died for their faith. But persecution may be, as other passages in the scripture say, people speaking cruelly about you, cruel nicknames, maybe lies to discredit you and defame you and take away your good testimony. Jude 14 and 15, the Lord cometh to execute judgment upon all their hard speeches. The verse there means those who have spoke wrongly against Christ and against Christ's people. Psalm 35, which we read this morning, and the verse 11. David said there, false witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. Here are people who are giving blaming the psalmist David for things he knows absolutely nothing about. They're defaming him, attacking him, trying to ruin him. Acts 17. Verses 6 and 7, you have the disciples there who were accused of doing things that were wrong. They were accused of doing things contrary to the decrees of Caesar, but it wasn't true. 1 John 3:13, last verse, Christ says here, God says in his word, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. And that's how the Lord concludes this study on the Beatitudes. Don't be surprised. If you do these, if you're hated. And you can see what I mean. The Lord is taking us like the chisel. He's been grinding us. And this beatitude is here to dip us in the water, to harden us, to make us ready. To keep doing these, no matter what comes our way. Just lastly this morning, as we said, first there's the attitude. Secondly, and we'll just be brief here, but I want you to see the promise that's attached to this. Did I tell you something? If you're being persecuted, if you're seeking to live for Christ, that's tough, and you feel the abuse, maybe in your workplace, nobody else knows Christ, and they hate you, you know that, and you have to keep doing what they hate. They hate your meekness, they hate your mercy, and they'll abuse all of those things. That's tight going. It's tight going if you live in Pakistan or Somalia or wherever. You need to be strong and you need to be encouraged. And God hardens us in this verse, but also gives us an encouragement to further strengthen us. And the encouragement is found twice here. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's go to verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And let me just take those two thoughts very quickly here, all right? For the suffering saint, here is encouragement. So that you don't give up pleasing God to please man. Remember this, God will literally reward you for being persecuted. You see, remember the passage in Acts 16, or Luke 16. Maybe you'll go there with me. And let's go to Luke 16 anyway. Luke 16, and the verse 25. And this is a verse we often preach to the unsaved. Yet there's a tremendous truth here for the believer under persecution. Luke 16, and the verse 25. Here's Lazarus, all right? And here's the rich man. And the rich man is in torments in hell. Why? Because he didn't seek to follow God. He wanted an easy life. He wanted everyone to love him. And he wanted to be rich and wealthy. On the other hand, Lazarus was faithful to God and ended up in glory. Now, go with me to verse 25. Look what it says here. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou, and you know, why did Abraham call this man who's in hell son?
Why did he do that? But Abraham said, son, because he was a son of Abraham. The idea here is that he is an Israelite. He was therefore brought up in a very religious society. He had the Bible. He knew about Christ, all of those things, the Messiah. But he's in hell because knowledge isn't enough. Birthright isn't enough. You need saved. Verse 25. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy life receives thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And that's the exact same thing the Beatitude is teaching. There's Lazarus. He was persecuted. He was despised. He was poor. He didn't have much going for him, and the people didn't love him. People were not showing mercy to him. People were not extending peaceful attempts to help this man. No, he was left and hated. Oh, he received his bad things in life, but will be comforted for 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 1 millennium, 100 millennium. He'll be comforted for eternity. He may have had, I don't know, 50, 60, 70, 80 years of hardship. He's been in glory now for a long time. And the Lord's encouraging, listen, life is brief, life is short. Know this, that although you may receive hardship now, remember, I will give you a great and exceeding great reward. Will you turn with me to one more verse? And with this, I promise we stop. Let's go to Matthew 19. And this one really captures the idea of being persecuted yet being rewarded. Matthew 19 and the verse 29. Christ is speaking here. And he says to you and me, listen, heaven will recompense you. Whatever you have lost on earth, I will give you severalfold in heaven. Verse 29. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, for righteousness' sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit eternal life. Dear believer, this morning, don't be discouraged. If you live in poverty of spirit, mourning over your sin, you're meek towards men and meek towards God, you're hungering after righteousness, you are merciful, you seek to be more pure in heart, you seek to be peaceful, and you're despised for it. The Lord says, listen, you've got 40 years left of this, 20 years left of this, whatever it may be. Know this, that in heaven I will recompense you more than you can comprehend. And I think of the poor man, the poor woman over in, whether it's Somalia or Afghanistan or wherever, and they have forsaken their children, they have forsaken their family, and they live, they exist in the worst conditions in a prison dying. What a great verse that is. I will reward you for what you're doing. And for you and me, we may lose out in this life because of our faith in Christ. That's not always the case. We live comfortably. We are blessed in this land with our faith, and that's a joy. It's a privilege that we ought to thank God for. But yet, if there are times of suffering ahead for you, believer, for your righteousness, don't stop being godly. One word of caution as well. I don't want you to leave from here on in with a false, pious behavior, walking around with a holier-than-thou attitude. If you're persecuted for that, that's not what the verse is talking about. The verse is talking about those who are persecuted for humbly following Christ as best they can in a loving and a gracious way. If you suffer for that, Christ says, I reward you. You keep on going, and I bless you.